Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for all attention is on you. Father, we ask that every eye in this place would be open to see what you would have for us this morning. And God, every understanding would be crystal clear. Clear everything out, that we would have just a clear pathway in our mind to understand what you're speaking to us today. And God, I pray for every heart in this place. That inner person would be a sponge. And God, that we would receive your word. We would be hungry for it. Our heart, our faith would not be the same. Father, we would take that picture that we have of ourselves. And God, we shred it. God, we would take the lies that have been told to us and we would shred them. We would take how we have even lied to ourselves and our image and we would shred it, God. And we would look to see how you see us. And we would look to see what you say about us. God, in that, we will not be the same. Folks, if you would just take a minute and just ask God to speak to you this morning. Father, would you speak to us, please? This is your time, God. Speak to our hearts. Amen. Amen. Wow. Man, we're going to turn to two places this morning. Psalm 95 and Judges 6. Turn to Judges 6. Put a marker, please. It's towards the beginning of the Old Testament. Psalms is in the middle of the Old Testament. So Judges 6. And then turn to Psalm 95. We'll start in Psalm 95. Folks, we're going to go on a journey this morning. And we're going to talk about an individual that went from a place of fear to a place of faith based on what God spoke into his life. Based on the signs that God gave him throughout this whole journey that he took to get from a place of fear to get to a place of faith. To do an amazing, amazing work that only God would get the credit for. Incredible. Incredible. And the Bible tells us, listen, Hebrews 11, we kind of been picking different individuals, males and females, going through Hebrews 11 and going through these giants of faith. We call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. They've made Hebrews 11 huge. Man, if your name is there, you're like the bigwig, man. This is it, right? And Hebrews 11:32 gives a whole list of names. And one of those names is a man named Gideon, which we find in Judges 6. I mean, he's got a short little story. But it is, wow, that got him into the Hall of Fame. Now, Hebrews 6 says this. I want you to see this, because this is, we have to understand why we're going over these saints of old and why we're looking at their faith, that we would actually, how would we actually have faith? Last week, Noah, we talked about Noah. LivingOutTruth.com, Believers Chapel Allen, go there, watch it, check it out. Powerful. Probably heard more about that message than any message preached. Powerful. Why are we talking about these? Could I really have that much faith? Could I really have that radical obedience that Noah had? Could I really be what Gideon did? Could I really be that? This is why. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope that is a confident expectation. Full assurance of a confident expectation. Zero doubt. That's what that is. Until the end. So that you will not be sluggish. That word sluggish, it means lazy. It means dull. That you not be lazy. That you not be sluggish. Listen, in this fight to the finish. The Bible calls what you and I are doing in the faith a fight. Fight the good fight. Man, we are in a battle. We are in the war zone. We are doing everything we can to advance one kingdom. The King of Kings, Kingdom Christ Himself. That's the kingdom that we are advancing. And it is a fight, and we are to have this confident expectation until the end. Now listen, how many people do you know who have walked in faith that have become dull, sluggish, lazy, stopped fighting? Look at this. Instead of becoming sluggish, we're supposed to be imitators. Imitators of who? Those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. Why are we talking about saints of old? Because they are a great picture of what your and I faith can be if we are to imitate. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 6, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Just a couple pages later, you got to remember, when they wrote these letters, they weren't in the form that they're in Scripture. They're not broken down in chapter and verse. It's just like a letter that you would write to your sweetheart. Dear honey, I mean, you don't break it down, right? Chapter 1 and verse 5. And I mean, she'd look at you going, you've read way, wow, what is this? And but it was a letter. So you see a couple pages later in Hebrews 11, it gives who we're supposed to imitate in faith in the same letter a couple pages later, Hebrews 11. And we look at this, and I'm telling you, I see some of these men and women of faith, and I'm thinking, wow, they trusted you in everything, life or death, in crazy circumstances, they trusted you. And you're telling me to imitate that faith. Whoa. Huge. Huge. Look at Psalm 95. Verse 1. And you know, you might be new and you might be checking out a Believer's Chapel and you might say, these guys like it loud and they like it like music. And dude, that guy can sing like incredible, but man, people are on their face and hands are in the air and people are clapping. It's like, what on earth? I have not been in anything like this. Let me show you something here. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully. If you're highlighting, man, highlight this. To the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is, highlight this, a great God, highlight this, a great King, highlight this, above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountain are His also, the sea is His, for it was He who made it, and the hands formed the dry land. Circle that. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, highlight our Maker, for He is our God. Highlight our God, for we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. The deal is this. When we come to a place of worship, it is an expression when we understand God. It is our expressed understanding of God. That's what worship is. So when you see in this place, or you see men and women in Scripture, when that term worship, or they fell down before Him and worshiped Him, it is their express, something took place where they have an understanding of how great and powerful, or an understanding of what God has spoke to their life coming through to pass, that they fell on their face and they expressed that understanding of who God is in worship. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the great God. He is a great King. He is above all gods. He is the Creator. He is our Maker. He is our God. And we are His. In the middle of this is as they kneel down and worship. There is a point in Gideon's life where this became a reality. There is a turning point in the story of Gideon. And we're going to go to Judges 6. We're going to see the story of Gideon. We're going to see this turning point where he went from this guy who was living in fear as an Israelite, as a child of God, chosen of God, living in fear when God said, do not fear. Here you've got this guy hiding in a wine press in fear. And then you begin to see this faith meter begin to go to a different direction, where he went from the wine press to a warrior. He went from fear to a place of faith. And the turning point, when he really understood what God had for him, the Bible says when that took place, he bowed down and worshiped God. So we see here in Psalm 95 the power of worship and the understanding of who God is. And when we come to that understanding of God, there will be shouts of joy. There will be singing. There will be hand clapping. There will be an excitement in His presence to worship Him, because we very much understand that He is the great I Am. And we very much understand of everything that He said is absolutely true. And we very much understand that Jesus loves us with a love that just, how do you contain that? That's worship. And there's a turning point in Gideon's life where the meter hit faith. It was pegged. Some of you might like to peg your speedometer a little bit. I don't know, but you can see that speedometer rising, and unfortunately at times it gets pegged, right? Well, his faith meter went 0 to 160, pegged. And when that happened, the Bible says he bowed down and he worshiped. That's the turning point. Okay, how do you get, turn to Judges 6, how do you get there? How do you get from that place of fear? How do you get to that place of hiding in a wine press to a place of worship where you understand God has called me to something and he will accomplish it. And there's no holding back. That's that needle that goes to faith. Folks, this is an amazing story where the Israelites came to a place maybe where you and I have been once. Verse 13, chapter 6. Then Gideon said to him, O Lord, if the Lord is with us, highlight this. Why? Highlight why. Why then has all this happened to us? And where? Highlight where. Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Why and where? I mean, have you ever been in your faith where you've been going through something so radical and you're like, God, why is this happening? And where are you in this? That's exactly what he's saying. Why are we in this position? As your chosen people, why are we in this position? And where are you? The God of miracles, the God that our fathers told us about. Where are you in this? For you have abandoned us. And I look at this, and I've written down next to that, who abandoned who? Because we see right up here, I want you to follow this. This is huge. Israel was in a place, God's chosen people were in a place of hiding in caves, hiding in dens, the lowest possible place where they could be enslaved to the Midians, in poverty. The Bible says that they were brought very low. These Midianites would come in, they would take their land, they would take their ox, they would take their sheep, they would overrun their land. I mean, could you imagine? These are God's chosen people. And here they find themselves in a desolate place of hiding in fear, in caves, in dens, doing everything they can to try to save as much wheat as they possibly could because the Midian army is going to come through again. They're going to take our animals. They're going to take our land. So we just go run to the hills. Now look at this. This is huge. This is huge. Verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up out from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. Listen, when we understand that God's chosen people were once enslaved and in poverty, and God sent Moses to Pharaoh, said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, nah, I like them as slaves. Let my people go. Now, I'm in charge, I'm Pharaoh, I like them enslaved. Well, God says, okay, have it your way. Sent plagues, waters, whole streams full of blood, craziness taking place. Finally, Pharaoh's at a point. Fine, let them go. Release the sons of God. Release the Israelites. So God sets them free from slavery. Pharaoh changes his mind. You know what? I miss my slaves. So go, whole army, go chase them all down. So here God is leading the sons of Israel by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. They come to the Red Sea. God splits the Red Sea. They walk on dry ground. The Pharaoh's army comes into the Red Sea. Everything in caves and kills everyone in the army. And God is saying, I did that for you. I've already set you free. You're no longer slaves. This is what he says. This is what the prophet reminds the Israelites of what God has done. Verse 9, I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and disposed them before you and gave you their land. Verse 10, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God. I said to you, after I have set you free, Israel, after I have taken you from that place of bondage and slavery, this is what God has said. I told you, do not fear the God of the Amorites, whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Who abandoned who? God says, don't you? Point number one of this is this, folks. What happens when you and I go to that short-term memory? What happens when we get to that point and our self-centered focus on us? That we actually utter, God, what have you done for me lately? You forget what Jesus did for you on the cross? Do you forget that I sent my son to you? Do you forget that I've set you free from sin and death? Well, God, what have you done for me lately? I'm going through this, and why is this, and where are you in this? God, you've abandoned me. And God looks back to this. I'm telling you, I go back to this, and I look at this and say, who abandoned who? Because God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God says, I will go before you and I will go behind you and I'll take your right hand and I will lead you. That's what God said. So I look at this when God is very clear to all the sons of Israel and said, who abandoned who? I did all this for you. I told you not to fear. I told you to fight. I told you not to let anyone take your land. I told you that I've overcome all of your oppressors. Everything was done. But in fear, that needle's over here, you head for the hills. After all that I've done for you. Now this is huge. Look at this. Verse 11 says this. An angel of the Lord came to a man named Gideon who was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Here this dude named Gideon, first time we see Gideon, he's in hiding. First time we have this picture of this guy who went from fear to faith, he's hiding in a wine press so that the Midianites wouldn't come in and take his wheat. He's in fear of this group. Now look at this. Verse 12 is powerful. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Okay. I'm hiding in a wine press. We've been under oppression for 7 years. We have lost everything. You got the wrong warrior here. I mean, don't you see? You got the wrong guy. Look what he says. This is huge. Verse 15. And he said to him, Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. Listen, gang, this was a farming family. They were a bunch of farmers. That's what he was. He was the son of a farmer. And he's looking at his family going, my name is least among all. We are no ones from nowhere. We're a group of farmers. Israel don't even have a clue who we are. We are the least among our countrymen. Nobody looks at us to be fight or battle. No one looks to us to be a warrior. No one has called us to battle. We're farmers. That's what we do. We farm. And on top of that, we're no ones from nowhere. In my own home, I'm no one. In my own home, I'm not the oldest son that gets the blessing. I'm the youngest son that works the fields. I'm a nobody from nowhere as a family, and I'm a no one from nowhere and youngest among my family. And he asked this amazing question. How am I going to deliver Israel? Look at verse 12. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. How am I going to do this? Because I'm going to be with you. How am I going to do this? Because I'm going to take your right hand. How am I going to do this? Because I'm going to go before you. I'm going to go behind you. How am I going to do this? Because I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. That's how. Look what he says. And you shall defeat Midian as one man. God, I am a no one from nowhere who's hiding in a cave. The least of my family. I'm a farmer. I've never led an army. I've never been to battle. And I'm in great fear. How am I going to do this? God said, I'm going to be with you. And you will defeat them. Look at the promise. You will defeat them. So you would imagine that Gideon says, oh, good enough. You said it. I'm on it. Let's go fight. He had to be convinced. God took him through several different series of signs of convincing him that I am with you. Sign number one, in this encounter, the angel said, listen, go set up an altar. So he sets up these rocks and he puts meat on it and he puts bread on it. And this angel holds out his staff and he touches the top of the meat. I mean, look, this is crazy. Touches the top of the meat. And then the Bible says that fire came from the rock. Like from rock up. Rocks don't burn, folks. That's like, okay, that's cool. All right, I'm in that. That was neat, but I need more. Gideon says, okay, this is what I want. I'm gonna put out a fleece. And God, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'm on. In the morning, the fleece was wet, ground was dry. Yeah, that was cool, but let's do it one more time. All right, because this is a big, listen, I'm hiding, and you want me to go fight the Midianites, man. They are like locusts, man. They are without number. They are, the field is full of their soldiers, and I've got these guys hiding in caves and dens, not the fighting bunch. I mean, one more sign. So they said, okay, I'm going to put the fleece out again. And God, if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet, no fear, man. I'm ready to battle. God says, okay, done. And he comes out, fleece is dry, ground is wet. And then the most amazing thing takes place. He calls the army together. And folks, they know this. This is huge. This is huge. They understand that there is a point that they are going to have to fight this Midian army that has come in. They call them locusts. They've come in and just destroyed everything. They come in and say they are without number. They have camels without number. Their armies, these are vicious men ready for battle who have come in and have owned us for 7 years. There is 135,000 Midianite soldiers that have come in and ravished the sons of Israel. So he gathers an army thinking, oh, God is on our side. I'm pumped up. Let's go. 32,000 people sign up for this army. 32,000 versus 135,000. Gideon's probably going, there might be more in the caves. That's not what I expected. God says, you've got too many. Okay, God, we did the whole test thing. I mean, I'm on board. You don't have to test. No, you've got too many. Cut the army down. Because if they win, they'll actually think they won. And I won't get the glory. So Gideon says, listen, if anyone's afraid, if anyone's scared, you have the right to leave. Okay, you had 32,000. 22,000 left. You're down to 10,000. Okay, we're going the wrong direction. I mean, God, I'm supposed to recruit in time of battle, and you're killing this army. Listen, gang, these were guys who were living in caves. They were fearful. They had no confidence. God says, still too many. Okay, God, is this another one of those tests? You're going to bring out the angels or something? Because 10,000 against 135,000. Like, God doesn't know the numbers, right? Cut it down again. You could still win this thing and think you've done something. So he cuts it down again to 300 soldiers versus 135,000. Let me break this down for you. I want to see this chart. 32,000 versus 135,000. That was 1-on-4. That was one dude hiding in a cave versus four trained, confident soldiers. Odds aren't real good. 10,000 versus 135,000, 1-on-13. Getting worse. 300 versus 135,000 is one soldier versus 450 trained soldiers who are confident and have owned you for 7 years. And Gideon's like, ha. God, I mean, you could imagine, maybe, right? I mean, he's walking in obedience. You see him afraid, but he's still being obedient. You can see maybe the faith meter beginning to rise a little bit. But I mean, like 300, God, my odds are 1 in 450. My one guy hiding in a cave who hasn't been trained, versus 450, 1-on-4, those odds are horrendous. And listen, this is great. This is great. Chapter 7. This is, you got to see this because God knows Gideon. God knows you and I. This is awesome. Verse 7 says this, chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and will give the Midians into your hands. So let the other people go. Okay, God, I'm keeping the 300. We're good. Verse 9. And in the same night it came about that the Lord said to Gideon, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it to your hand. God says to Gideon, tonight's the night. The time is now. Get up, take your 300, and go. Look at this. This is amazing. Verse 10. But if you are afraid, God knows when we're afraid. So here he's given all of these signs to Gideon. He's done all of this convincing to Gideon. He comes to this point. Last time, Gideon, if you're afraid, take your armor bearer and go down to the camp. And just listen to what they're saying. So we see that he was afraid because he took him up on it. Took his armor bearer, snuck down to the camp, 135,000 soldiers, and he's down there to a tent listening to what they're saying. And God gave one of them a dream. Talk about God, that he is able. He gives one of the soldiers out of 135,000, and Gideon's at this guy's tent listening. The odds of that, nah. And he hears and overhears them conversation saying, "The Lord, I mean, my dream was this tumbling weed came through our tents. It was as if Gideon came and took out the army." Look at this. I mean, that was the tilt. That was all he needed. Verse 15. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed and worshiped. He says, "I have to express my understanding of God." And then he says this. He returned to the camp and said, "Arise." Just as God told him in verse 9, arise. Look at this. "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of the Midians into your hands." Get up. God's given them to him. He's proven it to me over and over. Us 300 against their 135,000. They don't have a chance. Us 300, one on 450, no idea how God's going to do it, but he's going to do it. They're outnumbered. Us who are 300, living in caves just a bit ago, living in dens, in fear, been owned by this crew for 7 years, us against them, they're going to run. Us against them, they don't have a chance. God is on our side. God said that he's going to give them into our hands. Now gear up. This is great. He says, "Arise, we're going to fight." Look at this, verse 16. He divided the 300 men into three companies. Okay, they're going to fight, gang. I'm a cop. If I'm going to fight many, I like big gun with a lot of bullets. That's what I like, okay? Big gun, many. I want to have more bullets than the bad guys. That's why I want to have more guns than the bad guys. That's awesome, right? Okay, these are 135,000 trained soldiers with chariots, with camels, with bows, with arrows, with swords. And this is what Gideon says. Okay, gear up, 300. This is what we're going to do. Here's your weapons. Take a trumpet. Here's a clay pot. And here's a torch. I mean, could you imagine the 300 going, a trumpet? What am I going to do with this clay pot? If I try to hit him over the head, his sword's longer than my arm. I mean, I could conk him in the head, but what are you talking about? What am I going to do with this torch? I mean, come on, what are you doing? He said, "Listen, this is the deal. You 100 go there, you 100 go there, you 100 go there, and we're going to surround their camp." This is amazing. This is God. Crazy odds. He said, "This is what's going to take place." And this is the amazing thing, folks. Could you imagine all the time that this meter's moving from fear to faith, from the wine press to what? To that valiant warrior that God spoke over him. That word that he gave him. You are a valiant warrior. You are capable. You are strong. You are skillful. Could you imagine? This thing had to be playing over his mind. I am a valiant warrior. God, you spoke that to me. God, I have to trust that I have the skill to do this. God, I have to trust that you're going to give me the ideas to win this battle. God, I'm going to have to trust that you're going to do this. God, I am a valiant warrior. And you begin to, he had to bank on that. That's three words. Oh, valiant warrior. You could imagine that going from farmer, from farm boy to valiant warrior. The tip began to go this way. And here he is going, "I'm a valiant warrior. God, you spoke this to me. God, I have to trust that. In my own place, I'm a no one from nowhere. But God, you spoke word over me that I am the valiant warrior. I am the one that you've chosen to do this. God, you said that you're going to lead them into victory. So God, I'm taking this 300 with our torches, with our trumpets, with our little clobbers, with our clay. And this is what we're going to do. You go there, you go there, you go there. And when you hear me blow my trumpet, you start to blow your trumpet. And you smash those pots all at once. And then you bring out that torch, and they are going to think that they are totally surrounded by chaos and craziness." And that's what they did. And the moment they did that, those 135,000 just kind of lost it, and they started killing each other. Amazing! And then the odds became a little better because they had 135,000 down to 15,000 with some torches, with some clay pots, and with a trumpet. Amazing. And then they gave chase. And could you imagine, Brennan, you come up, could you imagine, all the while, I'm a valiant warrior. God, this is what you said I am. God, the odds are still 1 to 50. But we are going to hunt these 15,000 down, and we are going to take them. The Bible in one place says that they were weary yet pursued. We are tired, and we are hurting, and we are giving everything we got, but we will not stop, because God, you said that I'm a valiant warrior. You said that we're going to take them and they're going to be in our hands. You said that you're going to get all the glory and all the credit. Weary yet pursued. They just kept going and going and going on a word. Oh, valiant warrior. Folks, we've got to have an understanding in our lives of what God has called us to. And what God and who God says you are. See, here's a list. This is what God says you are. God says that you are a soldier. God says that you are a new creation. Old things are gone, new things are come. Old lifestyle is gone, new lifestyle is here. Old person is dead, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have been set free, Romans 8:2. You have been set free from the law of sin and death. Listen, there is no sin on me. There is no death on me. I do not fear. Why? Because God says that I am set free from sin and death. Ephesians 1:3 says, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's what God says you are. The Bible says that you are bold and confident. Oh, valiant warrior, pegged. Bow down and worship, because he was bold and he was confident. The Bible says you are no longer in the darkness, but now you are in the light. The Bible says you are complete in Christ. Listen, this is it. The Bible says you are no longer dead, but you are alive and you are forgiven. Huge. The Bible says that you are a child of God. I have been adopted by God. We are sons and daughters of Almighty, all-powerful God. Listen, the Bible says this. I am justified and I am redeemed. I will stand before God one day and he will look at me and say, you are without charge. You have nothing on your sin account, Sean, because of what Jesus did for you. You are justified. There is no charge against you because Jesus took the hit for you. I have been set free. And then he says, you will be redeemed. He paid the price in full and he bought you back out of slavery and you have been redeemed. I am justified and I am redeemed. And then this is not our home. The Bible says we are citizens of heaven. You see, the problem with that is, how many times do we lie to ourselves? How many times do we believe in some lie that says, could I really be justified? I'm not justified. I'm not redeemed. I'm not saved. I'm in bondage. I'm not set free. And we buy into a lie, folks. When Titus 1 and 2, Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie. And this is what God says. God says you're a warrior. God says you're a new creation. God says you've been set free. God says that you are blessed. God says that you can be bold and confident. God says you no longer walk in darkness, but you're in the light. God says that you are complete. You need nothing else. You've got Christ. You are complete. God says that you're alive and forgiven. I think that's a tough one. Because we allow sin to come in and bring doubt. The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's what God says. God says that you're a child of God. God says that you are justified and redeemed. And God says that you belong to heaven. Hallelujah. That's what God says. And God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie. And yet we believe lies all the time about ourselves. What if Gideon would have said, if he would have always been in that farmer mentality, I'm a nothing from nowhere, man. All the signs you give me, God, I just still don't get it. You need to find someone else. He'd have missed out on the Hall of Fame of faith, folks. And here God says, listen, you got to believe the report of who I say you are. Because the God of the Bible whom we worship is a God who cannot lie, folks. Let's stand to our feet. Come on.